Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is No Man's Land. So I've never had this happen before. I didn't really know where I was going today. I had like a multiple different messages could have used, praying, thinking, sitting at the computer, and a baseball game was on in the background. And this was one of the directions in the titles, and I typed it on the screen, No Man's Land, and the commentator on the TV in the room, something had happened. I went back and replayed it. A guy was trying to go from first to second base and got caught and got thrown out at first because the guy in the outfield caught the ball. And the commentator, as I typed it, said, he just got caught in no man's land. And I went, okay. You know. So we're going with no man's land because I can't make that happen. No man's land. Anybody seen the movie War Horse? So if you ever see the movie War Horse, you saw no man's land. World War I, it was the piece of the battlefield between trenches, and horrible things happened on those battlefields. Men would get trapped out there, drowned in big shell holes, just screaming out. The guys in the trenches would hear them. I mean, there were cessations in battle along the way sometimes, but for the most part, it was just this stretch of land. Unless you could cross it and take the other guys, it just sat there. The definition for it is a disputed ground between the front lines or trenches of two opposing armies, an indeterminate or undefined place or state, or a land or area that is unknown, uninhabited, or undesirable. In my lifetime, there has been an attack of sorts on just being a man, just being a man. It's like a no man's land, like this land is no place for a man. And when that happens, and men who really don't know how to be men don't just take a simple stand and be a man, then you get run over. And the odd thing is, men many times, I'll read you some of these characteristics, men, toxic men, get accused of bullying people. Well, now there's a whole element out there bullying men for being men. So why is that okay? The Me Too movement is a very serious movement because women have been abused and taken advantage of for millennia, actually. But a man may brag that he has taken advantage of a woman, but you won't hear a real man say, me too, to that claim, because that's not something you brag about unless you just don't know what being a man really is. Let me read you. This is every once in a while, I can't always use the Urban Dictionary. And if you know what's in the Urban Dictionary, you will know that it's not always the best for definitions unless you want the real definition. But here's the definition they give for toxic masculinity. A social science term that describes narrow repressive type of ideas about the male gender role that defines masculinity as exaggerated masculine traits like being violent, unemotional, sexually aggressive, and so forth. Also suggests that men who act too emotional or maybe aren't violent enough or don't do all the things that quote-unquote real men do can get their quote-unquote man card taken away. Many people confuse the difference between masculinity and toxic masculinity. However, one can be masculine without having toxic masculinity. Some beliefs of toxic masculinity are that, first one, interactions between men and women always have to be competitive and not cooperative. Not true. Men can never truly understand women, and that men and women can never just be friends. When Harry Met Sally made a good run at that, but I don't think that's true. That real men need to be strong and that showing emotion is a sign of weakness. Unless it's anger, that is considered okay. The idea that men can never be victims of abuse and talking about it is shameful. The idea that real men always want sex and are ready for it at any time. The idea that violence is the answer to everything and that real men solve their problems through violence. The idea that men could never be single parents and that men shouldn't be very interactive in their children's learning and development and that men should always be the dominant one in the relationship. The idea that any interest in a range of things that are strictly considered feminine would be an emasculation of a guy. Now, there's a difference in being male and being a man. Okay? You may be male, but if you're going to jump it to being a man, that's something else. And there's a difference in being a man and being a godly man. And just for the sake of putting these things in, we have got to stop expecting the world to be godly without God. Okay? It's absurd. You look at someone with any struggle, any lifestyle, whatever their deal is, you go, well, you shouldn't be living that way. How are they supposed to stop if you can't even stop with Jesus? You struggle and you have God if you're a Christian. So here these people are, and they are just doing what they're doing. They're doing what they're feeling. They're just eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we die, and wahoo. And then you come along and say, well, there's a better way. But we have to live the better way to show the better way, so they desire the better way. So they see our lives and say, wait a minute, that's different. I'm interested in that. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Now, I think all this is pretty simple. And you say, well, you always go back to the beginning. That's usually a good place to go back to. This really isn't that complicated. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, so what do you got? A male and a female. Then God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay, so do a little simple research. Women, XX chromosomes. Men, XY chromosomes. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Now it goes straight to calling her. He's still called a man, but she's called a wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So what do you got? You got a man and you got a woman. You say, but we've got all these other things now. Chromosomally, you got two things. You say, but what about? I don't know. I'm just reading you the Bible. Okay? Can things get screwed up and jacked up and confused? Absolutely. But don't try to justify what you feel or think just based on what you feel or think. If you're a Christian, go to the scripture and say, can I back this up with scripture? Amen. Without twisting anything? Okay? So let's go back to this no man's land, two trenches at least, in this area out in the middle. What that sets up is opposing forces, opposing armies. So look at Joshua chapter 24. People say, oh, I already know this verse. You know what? Not everybody in the world memorized it. You know, good for you. You know it. Let's read it for the sake of people who don't know it. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve. Don't get caught in the middle somewhere. Pick a lane, pick a side, pick an army, right? So you say, well, I don't want to say that it's a war. Let me tell you something. It's a war. It's not a game. The Bible uses sports and athletic analogies for certain things, but in terms of spiritual battles, it's a battle. So it's a war. You got to sign up, armor of God, here we go, and engage in the war. And then what's the war about? Steal, kill, and destroy. Who's he after? Me, my family, my life. But he's after you and your family and your life. So someone you're praying for. I saw a guy just a few days ago in a restaurant. I played golf with him one day, sat down after we were done and talked to him for about an hour and literally wept. I wept with this man. I said, look, dude, I'm trying to explain to you, you know, if you drop dead, you're done. It's over. And he, oh, thank me so much. You know, I appreciate it. And he just kind of patronized me. He said, well, how do you make him get it? I can't make him get it. I can tell him I love him. I can tell him that God loves him. But the Holy Spirit has to do a work in his heart and in his life, or he's not going to change. But I can plant seeds, and I can plant seeds passionately because I believe that the man's eternity is at stake. And so when I saw him the other day, I probably made him a little nervous, went over and grabbed him and told him, you know, really happy to see him. I want to see him again. I don't want to just see him in restaurants. And the way I live and the way I love him will indicate that in some ways. Now here's Lady Gaga, has a great song, Born This Way. I'm not gonna sing the whole thing. Not gonna sing any of it, actually. But you know, I'm born this way. So this is one of the things I get from a lot of people about a lot of different things. I'll tell them, say, well, you know what? The Bible says this is a sin. They say, well, you know what? I was just born this way. And this is what I say to those people. I'll give you that. I agree. But what I'm telling you is the first birth allows for all of this. The second birth can correct all of this. Good for you. You were born once and you were born this way. I'm telling you, if you're born again, you'll have the power to live the life that he intended, and scripture will be reflected in your life. Okay? So stop expecting one birth people to live two birth lives. They can't. Right? So we push all this morality, all these things on these people who, okay, they're moral, good for them, they're ethical, good, you know, whatever they are, but that's not the same as being a godly person, and you cannot live a godly life without two births, okay? I will not read Lady Gaga's song. Go to the next thing. And obviously, John 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Okay, so they can't see it. They won't understand it. They don't get it. They don't have a category for it. And then down in verse 7, "Do not marvel, I said, you must be born again." Okay, so let's talk about being born again and being a man. So if you got a one birth man, then what is he told? One of the things I was told as a kid is real men don't cry. How many men heard that when you were a kid somewhere? Anybody? Some of you are crying about that right now, so that's good. What are the other things you were told that being a man is?
Suck it up.
Well, that's older men too that don't wear Spanx. That's just a, so. Anybody else suck it up? Real men don't cry. What do you got?
Try harder.
Try harder. And that's it? That's all you heard? Cowboy up.
Get her done.
Get her done. Keep it in your pants. I was actually told that by my father. And I was so young, I had no idea what that meant, actually. I was like, looked in my pockets, like I have no idea what he's talking about, you know. He got to me early. I didn't understand. Okay, so all of these things, you say, oh, I got to be a man. And if that's all you got, that's all you got. Let me tell you something that happens to you when you're born again. God, the Holy Spirit, starts to tell you how to be a man. So if you're a man and you're a Christian, what's the fruit of the Spirit going to be? Love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You got this whole list of not macho things, but godly, manly things. So ask yourself as a man, is that me? Now you say, well, but still, you know, men should be buff and all these things. Look in the mirror, dude. Like, is that us? Is that you? I got godly friends that aren't muscular. They're not big. They're not anything, but they are real men, right? In the real man second birth category. They manifest things that are godly, manly things. 1 Corinthians 13. And I love that this verse is inserted in a chapter about love and all the things that love. Love is patient. Love is kind. All these things that love is. And then verse 11, Paul says to this church in Corinth, when I was a child, so I was a child. It's okay to be a child. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. How do you know when a boy has become a man? He puts away childish things. You stop speaking like a child, thinking like a child, understanding like a child. You know, it just goes away. You say, I'm a man. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And then down verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So in the context of love is being a man. So you say, well, I'm a godly man. Then you're going to love people. And if you're a married man, if I ask your wife how that's working out, she's going to say, oh my gosh. It's like I tell you, you say, well, what kind of dad are you? I said, don't ask me that. Go find my girls. I'm not the person to ask. I could tell you all kind of nonsense. Ask them. You say, well, what kind of husband are you? Ask my wife. Not today. It's been a rough day, but you know, hadn't been a rough day. So that's how you find out who somebody is. Don't ask the person. Because we'll tell you whatever, you know, we want you to hear. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So this is like a really weird verse, actually. If I grew up with the King James Version, because that's what Jesus used for his quiet time. And that's kind of how some people feel about it, but never mind. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says this: watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. But if you go read it in the King James Version, it says something like this: quit ye like men. And if you look up the word quick, it has an archaic definition. And the archaic definition for quit is behave in a specified way. That's what quit meant back in the day. So to say quit ye like men mean act like a man, be a man. You say, well, what is that? I don't know. He's saying what it is, and it includes love. So if you're going to quit you like men, be a man. Quit whatever you have to be a godly, mature man. That's what you need to quit. The Amplified says, be on guard, stand firm in your faith. Act like, and then in parentheses it has mature men. Act like mature men and be courageous, be strong. Let everything you do be done in love or motivated and inspired by God's love for us. So let me go back to Adam and Eve just for just a second. Are men and women equal? Are men and women equal? Raise your hand if you believe men and women are equal. What does the Bible say? Men and women are equal. Neither male nor female, slave nor, you know, equal. Are men supposed to lead? The answer is yes. Are they supposed to be dictators? No. Are they supposed to be mean? No. Are they supposed to be violent? No. But are they supposed to lead? Yes. And where are they supposed to lead biblically primarily? In a home and in a church. And you say, well, but the world's changed. The scriptures haven't changed. Stop apologizing for the scriptures. They don't need help. Well, I just don't feel good about that. Nobody asked you how you felt about it in heaven. This is just the way it is. They're equal, but they have different roles. Different things happen. So that's it. You say, well, I don't agree with you. I'm going to go somewhere else. Bye. I mean, what do you want me to say? You know, loved having you here. You're going to go find someone that'll tell you what you think. Why don't you ask God what he thinks? Start with the scripture and work your way out. Don't kind of cram your life into the Bible and justify it and feel better about yourself. Well, but men are, okay, but women are stuff too. Now you say, well, you're acting like you're a man. Exactly. Well, you're being a little forceful. This is what I believe. I'm not going to be bullied by a world that says, well, you're wrong. Okay, that's your opinion, but I'm not backing off of my belief, not opinion, my belief just because you don't like it. And since when do you get to believe what you want to believe and I don't anymore? So not only are you, you know, I'm wrong and you're right, is that you're right and everyone who doesn't agree with you is wrong. You call evil good and good evil. It just goes somewhere else. So you say, well, what are you trying to help us do? I'm trying to get you to pick a side in a spiritual battle and go into a world, ask God who you are and be who you are. Well, what if I get bullied or yelled at or people don't like me or, you know, put screwdrivers in my tires? Okay, so you got some persecution. Okay. I talked to somebody the other day, maybe they're in the room, told me about a kid that was working at Target, I think. And he opened a door for a woman and said, ladies first. And the woman flipped out. He finally had to quit. Whatever she said she wasn't, you know, I'm not a she, you know. I'm going to try to be polite. I'm not playing that game, right? Especially if it's, I'm just trying to be polite. Have we lost our minds? Okay, if the world has lost its mind, it doesn't mean you have to lose yours, right? It doesn't mean you have to be mean. It doesn't mean you have to push and scream and, you know, things that people do. Just be yourself. Get comfortable in your skin, in your new born again skin, and let him live in you and through you. And take a deep breath and go, it's going to be okay. Well, what if they kill me? Then where would Jesus? All right. So, and if that's the way he chooses for you to go, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. All things become new. You get born again, everything becomes new. You say, well, I'm a Christian now, but I still struggle with some sin, some addiction. Okay, welcome to the party, right? What do you think sanctification is? It's a process. I would hate, you know, I tell a lot of personal stuff. I really don't want you people knowing me. I don't like me a lot of the time. I'm so looking forward to heaven and not having to put up with this flesh. You have no idea, right? I want to be here for my wife and my kids and grand, you know, all that stuff. But one of the sweetest things about heaven will be no more sin, no more temptation, no more flesh. right? Because we all got struggles. Revelation 3. We'll do a couple more and then we're done. So here's a different kind of no man's land. Maybe not what you expect. But Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, says cold or hot three times, I will vomit you out of my mouth. There's a no man's land, and it's called lukewarm. You're not cold, you're not hot. I prefer to come across a Christian that is cold than a Christian who is lukewarm, because there's a little more hope for a cold Christian than a lukewarm Christian, because lukewarm just settles in like this is just it. A cold Christian will get sick of that and say, it's time to get hot. I'm going over here. Not going to just sit in this no man's land of whatever. And it's interesting how he says it to them. I know your works. I could wish you were cold or hot. Like, I wish it was one or the other, but it's not. You're lukewarm. And then the rest of what he says, because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And by the way, a lot of people use this about people getting saved. This is written to the church. This is not Jesus standing at the door wanting you to get saved. This is Jesus standing outside of a door going, I'd like to come in and run this house like I'm supposed to. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Don't get caught in a lukewarm no man's land. If you're going to be cold, or be hot.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Last verse, Hebrews 13, go back to the left. Don't normally do this. Hebrews 13. I didn't read you all of the definition for no man's land. If you look up the phrase no man's land, it's actually from 1350, and it was one word, no manis land. And it comes from the Middle English and was, quote, a piece of ground outside the north wall of London, formerly used as a place of execution. The phrase took on a military connotation as early as 1864, but it became an especially prevalent term during the First World War. So read Hebrews 13 with me. 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the camp. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. There's another kind of no man's land at Golgotha. And no man could be executed there but the God-man Jesus. And that's the only way any of this is going to work. You got to get you some Jesus. You got to get you all the Jesus there is to get. You say, but I got a feeling you're going to try to get me to trade my sin in for your Jesus. That's exactly what I'm going to try to do. You can't bring your sin to Jesus and say, I'd like to have you and keep this. You bring your sin to Jesus and say, I'm willing to trade even my favorite sin in for you, my Savior. And I repent of this, my sin, period. And whatever you say is right, is right. Whatever you say is wrong. And I may have some struggles living the life that you intend, but I will never be able to live it without you. You can't be a Christian without Christ. So make the first step. don't keep any sin. You say, well, this is my favorite. This is my blankie sin. Your blankie sin will never cover you. Only the blood of Jesus will cover you.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.